Father, we thank you so much for your word that we can read and digest and understand and live out. Thank you for revealing yourself through this word. And so this morning our prayer is simply this, that from this word we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more dearly, so that we would follow you more closely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for as long as I've been alive, people have had sheer determination, the patience, the willingness, the willpower to queue for things they really, really want. You know, whether it's an iPhone that's about to come out, you see the lines outside the Apple store, tickets to a concert, to the grand final, to see a celebrity, video games even. See, why is it that people camp outside, they brave the conditions, they set up camp, they'll stay there overnight? Why do people stare at their computers, hitting refresh, 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 hoping they can get a ticket? Why? Why do we drop our routine? Why do we stop everything, stop our normal routine, just so we don't miss out? Now, of course, I'm guilty of this myself. When IKEA Rhodes first opened up, they were having like this crazy sale for like the first 100 people that walked through the door. And Teresa and I, we were newlyweds at the time, you know, on a tight budget. So we spent 6 hours sitting on the floor of the IKEA Rhodes car park just so we could get one of these up on the screen. Up on the screen. An Expedit bookcase. Who's got one of these at their home? Yeah, we've still got ours, so it's kind of like, I'm not giving that up just yet. But it seemed like a good idea at the time to do it, but anyway. Then there was the time my brother and I, you heard of that TV show, The X-Files, you remember that? And the lead actress, Gillian Anderson, she was coming out to Australia, going to appear at Westfield Parramatta. So me and my brother, you know, we got up at the crack of dawn to basically put ourselves in a line. And we waited and we waited and we waited just so we could get her autograph. Now, they've come up with a word that describes why people go to such crazy lengths to do this sort of stuff. And the word is FOMO. F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. It explains why we line up for hours, sometimes days, why we'll do whatever it takes so that we don't miss out. Well, today, Jesus in Luke 13, he's going to turn FOMO on its head. In fact, he's going to get rid of it altogether. Because the fact that you are here hearing this word at this point in time means that you don't have to fear missing out on what is perhaps the most important, the most crucial issue you'll ever deal with in your life. Where you're going to be spending eternity. Well, let's get into the text, shall we? Jesus has been heading south for four chapters now. He's been heading from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it's as he's been making his way to Jerusalem that some random person in the crowd calls out in verse 23, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" See, this guy wants to know, when heaven comes around, is it just going to be him and Jesus and a couple of others who have been eating, drinking and following him? Is it just going to be them in heaven? Are there going to be any more? What does Jesus think of this question? Well, Jesus thinks this question is so silly, he doesn't even bother answering it directly. It's kind of like asking the captain of the Titanic. You know, you're on the boat, you're on the ship, the ship's sinking. Captain, how many are going to survive tonight's disaster? And the captain's going to say, just get in the boat, hurry up, would you? Okay? This guy just wants to ask his question just so he can feel good about himself. And Jesus is getting stuck into him because it's all imaginary, it's all hypothetical. It's just unnecessary speculation. And Jesus, I think, wants to turn the question on its head and say, how do you know even you yourself are saved? How do you know even you yourself are part of the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus makes 3 points here in this passage about salvation. Number one, salvation is exclusive. Number two, salvation is inclusive. And number three, salvation only comes because Jesus goes all the way to Jerusalem. So let's pick it up at point one. Salvation is exclusive. Have a look at verse 24, what Jesus says. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and will not be able to. Now, the scene Jesus is describing here is kind of a picture of life with God. We're in God's kingdom, where God's people are in God's place, and they're living under his loving rule. And there's a feast going on, a banquet. There's plenty of food and drink, plenty of people there. Everyone's having a great time. But there also happens to be a door, a narrow door. And Jesus is saying, you see that door over there? That's the door you need to walk through in order to be part of this banquet. Now, let me just run you through a couple of things that Jesus says about this door. Number one, this door is narrow. It means that not everyone will enter, even though many will try. Because what do doors do? Well, they divide, don't they? They separate those who are in versus those who are out. They separate those who are family versus those who are foe. Those who are welcome versus those who are unwelcome. Doors let people in, and they keep the people you don't want out. So, for example, Friday night, Paul and Mel, who have joined us in this service as student ministers, we kind of had them over for dinner. We were expecting them. Okay, we invited them. So we let them walk through our door. Okay? Other times, I've been shut out of people's homes, especially when I've gone door knocking around Sydney. Whether it's Plumpton, Arncliff, Gladesville, plenty of times I've had conversations through a screen door, not even being able to see who's on the other side, or through a partially open front door. You know, they just stuck their head out for a brief conversation. A couple of times I've managed to actually go through the front door. But this is the door that's narrow. Now, the second thing about this door being narrow is that it means you consciously and you deliberately need to walk through it. Okay, this is not one of those doors that you go through at Westfield that just happens to be like so big that you don't even realize that you've walked through it. Third thing, because this door is narrow, I take it that it's going to take some effort not only to find it, but to also walk through it. So that's why Jesus says in verse 24, he doesn't say, you know, try your best to walk through the door, or when you feel like it, if you could be bothered. No, make every effort. Just like you would if you were going to queue up for a bargain at IKEA. Make every effort, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Now, Teresa and I last year, we paid a very costly price to walk through a different kind of narrow door. This was the narrow door of a Jetstar plane. We were heading down to Melbourne on a kind of a 48-hour date, only we were running late. I had underestimated the time to get to the airport, to drive to the airport. So what I did was I dropped off Teresa at the terminal, and then I had to find a place to park. Now, I'm Chinese, right? I hate paying for parking, okay? I am not wanting to give any of my money over to the council just so I can park there, let alone the airport, okay, which is, you know, 10 times more. But I only had 15 minutes to make this flight. I could have sacrificed my ticket and gone to find a free park and walked to the terminal later. But that wasn't going to happen. No, what already cost me a lot to enter through Jetstar's narrow door now cost me even more because I parked at the airport car park. $160 more. Yeah. Now, walking through this door to the banquet, it's going to be a different kind of costly, isn't it, for us? For some, there'll be huge, huge, huge costs. You just need to speak to someone who's turned their back on Islam to walk through the door and follow Jesus. For others, it might be little kind of ongoing costs as hopes and dreams, as relationships, as lifestyle decisions get disrupted for the sake of Jesus. Oh, but boy, is it worth it. It is worth it. All those things that you might have to give up just to get through that door, no matter how big or how small, it all pales in significance when you can look back, having entered through that door already. And that's the fourth thing about this door. This door to salvation won't remain open forever. Take a look at verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." He will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Sure, this door is open now, but soon it's going to be shut. Jesus, he's the owner of the house here. He's going to get up, he's going to walk over to the door, and he's going to shut it, and he's going to shut it for good. This is not like one of those, you know, eBay auctions or scoupon deals that kind of expires, but then, hey, suddenly the next week it reappears again. No, this offer is once only, never to be repeated, and time is running out. As much as those people outside will try to get in, they'll be a distant memory in Jesus' mind. They should have entered while they had the chance. The fifth thing about this door is that there's going to be no second chances either. Have a look at verse 26. Jesus goes on to say, "Then you will say, 'We ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets.'" Verse 27, "But he will reply, 'I still don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers.'" See, simply hanging around Jesus doesn't cut it. I mean, these guys even sat across from the table, ate the same food as Jesus. They've heard him preach. And Jesus says, "I don't know you. Away from me." Being that physically close to Jesus, up close and personal, you know, familiarity is not the same as friendship. Being familiar with Jesus is not the same as being a friend of Jesus. So you can, you know, come to church, you can hear the sermons, you can sing the songs, you can say, "I grew up in a Christian family, I went to a Christian school." You can do all those things, be familiar with Jesus, what he's on about. You can tick all those boxes, but still not be a friend of Jesus. You can still not enter through that narrow door. The final thing about this door, and I probably should have said this up front, it's pretty obvious, there's only one of them. There's only one of them. The kingdom of God is not ANZ Stadium. You know, with all those heaps of different entrances that you can enter through and you just end up at the same place. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, there being Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha or Karma, all these kind of doors that just lead you to the same place. You still get saved at the end of the day. No, Jesus is saying one door only. And nor is the kingdom of God a place that has no doors either. That, you know, once we die, we suddenly automatically end up in a better place. Everyone's going to be in heaven eventually. Jesus makes it crystal clear here, friends. Eternal life is not automatic. Now, maybe this idea of salvation being exclusive, it's a tough pill to swallow. Okay, maybe you're sitting here and this doesn't sit well with you. Or maybe you've got a friend at work. Their major objection is that, you know, what's with Christians being so narrow-minded? Well, friends, we're as narrow as Jesus. We're as narrow as Jesus. At least we ought to be. You know, there's times that we do stuff up and we need to admit that. But the bottom line is that the things that Jesus is narrow about, they're the things we need to be narrow about. See, what does Jesus himself say in John 14:6? Up on the screen. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Who? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The Bible doesn't mince its words, does it? Okay, you put these six things about this narrow door, that not everyone will enter it, that you deliberately have to go through it consciously, that it's going to take some effort to walk through it, that it won't be open forever, that there's no second chances, and there's only one door. You put all those things together, and if you're someone who's not yet a Christian, then God's word to you today is verse 24. Make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Make every effort. Don't leave today without doing business with God. Ask your questions, nut out your answers, but whatever you do, don't keep putting up excuses. Because the thing about saying no to Jesus is that you do it long enough, you get very good at it. Tomorrow is guaranteed to none of us here today. So make sure you enter that door while it's still open. Now, but what if you're someone who has already walked through that narrow door to salvation? You've already taken the hand of Jesus. Well, I think for you and for me, I think our temptation is to get tired of being in that door, isn't it? You know, we want to try different doors. We kind of notice and start complaining about the cracks and the faults of that door, and we kind of go, "Oh, surely there's a better door elsewhere." We get dissatisfied with that door that we've chosen to walk through all those years ago. And friends, it's at times like those, I think we need to remember the words of John Piper, who says this up on the screen. He says, the critical question, can we get the words up on the screen? Yep. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ was not there? Could you be satisfied if Christ was not there? He had all those beautiful creaturely comforts that Christ himself offers to us, has given us. Would you be comfortable in heaven if Christ was not there? Friends, have you taken Jesus for granted? If that's you, then please take your hand off that other doorknob that you're so tempted to walk through at the moment. Because the door that Jesus is talking about, that's the best door that'll ever come your way in this lifetime. Salvation is exclusive. Salvation is inclusive now. I want to say that the Christian worldview, I think it's the most inclusive of worldviews that are out there. All are invited. See, what started off as just being for the Jew has now opened up to the rest of the world. Have a look at verse 28. Jesus says, at this banquet, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, believing Israel, they'll be there at this banquet. Okay? But take a look at the next verse, verse 29. People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Isn't that a comfort? Jesus is thinking outside of just the Jewish people. At this feast, the four corners of Sydney will be represented. You know, the blue-collar Westie living in a fibro, an old Mount Druitt. They'll be sitting next to the elite, refined, the cultured folk of the eastern suburbs. Across the other side of the table, there'll be the surfer dude, the tanned person from the Shire, or kind of God's country, as they call it. And then sitting next to them will be a kid from the North Shore, like me. Okay. All of Sydney will be represented at this feast, at this kingdom. But Jesus also talks global. See, it won't just be the Jews. Whereas once the guests at this banquet, you know, spoke Hebrew, they were physically circumcised, you can forget pork or prawns being on the menu. Now this banquet is described as being full of people who speak the whole array of languages, who have had their hearts circumcised because God's Spirit has done a work on them, and bring on the pork belly crackling and the bucket load of prawns. I'm there. And did you know, friends, that this is becoming the reality more and more? Global Christianity is expanding right before our very own eyes. The fact that 60 different nationalities and cultures are represented here in this assembly today, that's just the tip of the iceberg. The average Christian once was a white Anglo-Saxon person living in somewhere like America or in England, but not today, not today. The typical Christian lives in countries like Nigeria, like China, like Bolivia. But it's not just your postcode that determines whether you're in or not at this banquet. Jesus is going to open up even more categories of inclusion. Take a look at verse 30 of Luke 13. Indeed, there are those who will be last, who will be first, and the first who will be last. Now, if you've been paying attention as we've been journeying through Luke, this should come as no surprise. Jesus has been talking about this great reversal that's been taking place in the world, where the first become last, the last become first, the proud are brought low, and the humble are exalted. And Luke's actually given us examples of this throughout. Like, you know, Jesus has this kind of insane desire to hang around, to love, to bless the poor, the sick, the outcasts, the tax collectors, the widows, the crippled, the people that you and I normally wouldn't associate with, or who would be seen as the low end of the spectrum. No matter the colour of your skin, no matter whether you're white collar, blue collar, no collar, all, and I mean all, have been invited to take the hand of Jesus. All are welcome to enter through that narrow door. Now, I mentioned earlier that one of my sins, I guess, is that I grew up on the North Shore. And I went to a school called Knox Grammar School, which has been in the news for all the wrong reasons this week. See, Knox, in case you didn't know, is the subject of a royal commission hearing that's going on to child sex abuse by teachers many years ago upon the boys in the school. And three of the named teachers actually taught me. Now, let me just say up front, this is a very serious crime. You need to know that. This, you know, that's just not, it's not on, okay? Leaving a permanent scar on innocent young boys, it is absolutely dreadful. This is what we have to have in our broken world. And I'm conscious that some of you might be wearing that permanent scar of sexual abuse too. But I want to be clear. It's a wrong that needs to be dealt with seriously. It needs to be dealt with seriously here on earth. Okay? At the same time, we've got to remember that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about earth, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And so if you want salvation to be inclusive, this is where the rubber hits the road, I think, for us friends, try spending eternity with a repentant pedophile. Okay, and I mean someone who is genuinely repented. Okay, not fake tears, not fake repentance, but someone who has genuinely taken the hand of Jesus, walked through that narrow door. Try sitting next to them here in this assembly or having them in your growth group. See, suddenly you kind of feel a bit uncomfortable about salvation being inclusive. I need to get my head and my heart around the fact that I could be spending eternity with one of my ex-teachers if they've seriously taken the hand of Jesus. But that is what is so offensive about salvation being offered to everyone and to anyone. We're no better. They're no worse off. We are all in the same boat. We are sinners saved by God's ridiculous grace and his mercy. Let's let you sit on that as we take a breath and go to the next point. We've seen that salvation is exclusive. Salvation is inclusive. Now we're going to see that Jesus, he's the one who makes salvation even possible in the first place. Now, you know that Jesus has preached a good sermon and that people have been listening based on their reaction in verse 31 of Luke 13. At that time, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus is left here with two options. One, he can either listen to Herod and take a hike, or he can do what he's going to do in the next verse. Verse 32, Jesus replies, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Friends, meet the Jesus who won't back down. Nothing is going to get in his way. "I will reach my goal. No ifs, no buts. I must press on." This is the Jesus who is on a mission. And we find out where and why in the next verse. Luke 13:34. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing." Jesus and Jerusalem, they don't see eye to eye on this one, do they? You've got Jesus who's willing and Jerusalem who's not. You've got Jesus who's wanting to kind of get alongside them, protect Jerusalem, you know, nurture them. And then you've got Jerusalem who's just so busy pelting rocks at the prophets who come their way. Now you think, you know, if you're Jesus, you know all that, right? You think you'd avoid Jerusalem altogether. You know, there's no way that I'm getting in a car if I know that's the place where I'm going to go die. But no, not Jesus. Ever since Luke chapter 9, 51, Jesus has turned his face and he's resolutely, tunnel vision, set out for Jerusalem. He knows that's where he's going to die. There's no detour. There's no sidetracking. There's even a death threat is not going to get him off track from accomplishing this mission. See, because salvation is only possible, it's only an offer to you and I today, 2,000 years later, because Jesus put up his hand and he went all the way to Jerusalem. And it's there at Jerusalem, he stands trial, he's mocked, he's tortured, he's spat on, he's abused, he's stripped naked, tortured, left there to hang on a cross. He endures God's anger at sin just so that you and I might have forgiveness. It's only because Jesus endures all of that willingly for you and for me. It's only because Jesus does all that that there's even a door in the first place. Okay, we can talk about salvation being exclusive, inclusive, but it all goes out the window unless Jesus himself creates that door in the first place. You get that, don't you? Okay? What kind of a God does that? He who shrinks himself down to become one of us so that he can swap places with us. No other God volunteers to suffer, to die, to take the rap for us, even though we're the ones who deserve it. We're the ones who have done wrong, just so that we don't have to cop it ourselves. Friends, isn't that the best news you've ever heard? When you hear that that was the length that God went to rescue you and I, isn't that like the best, isn't that worth revolving your whole and entire life around that truth? You can forget FOMO, you can forget fear of missing out, because you're not missing out on anything. God's offer to you today is to walk through that door of salvation. This is the one thing that you don't have to worry about missing out on. And it's free, even better. You don't have to pay for it. And so, friends, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, if you've already entered through that narrow door to salvation, or now you perhaps want to enter, then please take the cup and the juice and as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And after we've sung, I think this is a very appropriate song that we're going to sing next, recounting the steps that Jesus took on that journey to Jerusalem. Then we'll come back and celebrate the victory that Jesus won for us. But for now, let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for making this door to eternity a possibility for us here today. Thank you for making it so inclusive that you would include us, even though we don't deserve it. And yet, Father, we also want to recognize that there's only one way through, Jesus. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to you but through him. And so, Father, please remind us, please humble us, that as much as it might have cost us, or will cost us, to walk through that narrow door, that's nothing compared to what Jesus did to create that door in that very first place. That he suffered and died for our place. He bore the punishment that we deserve. And so, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.